There are two chapters in the book of 2 Kings and two chapters in the book of 2 Chronicles that give details about the life of the king of Judah that was the last great righteous king to sit on David's earthly throne. After Josiah, it went downhill from there. There was not a righteous king of Judah afterwards, all the way into the Babylonian captivity. Everything that Josiah tried to bring into the kingdom actually started somewhat of a delay process of God's ultimate judgment on the nation, because Josiah was the kind of man that was right before the sight of God, according to the account. When it gives, he's 8 years old. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father. It doesn't mean David was the actual next in line from Josiah being the son. It meant of the line of David, his ancestor, his father, as we would say, his patriarch, as the line of Judah came through David as the kings. But there's a statement I want you to read in 2 Kings chapter 23. Just turn to that one. 2 Kings 23 verses 25 and 26. Because out of all the details of these four chapters, these are the two verses that sort of stand out to summarize, number one, the man Josiah and the impact he had on the nation. And then verse 26 says, in spite of all that Josiah sought to do, it couldn't stop the judgment of God because of some things that happened with his grandfather. And his grandfather was Manasseh, who reigned 55 years in Judah. So I'm going to read these two verses before we go to some of the details in the chronology of the life of Josiah and the lesson to be learned from them. Here's what 2 Kings 23 and verse 25 says. And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. We'll talk about that in a second. Now let's go right to the next verse. Notwithstanding. In spite of how great the man was, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from his fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Now in Chronicles, Kings doesn't say this, but in Chronicles it says that Manasseh actually humbled himself and turned to God and prayed toward the end of his reign. But the die was cast. Manasseh did more to provoke God in Judah than any king of Judah that there ever was. And when Manasseh humbled himself, Josiah's father did not. His name is Amon, the son of Manasseh, the father of Josiah. Now Amon did more, even more, to provoke. But it all started with Manasseh. Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah. That is the chronology of the kings of Judah. Hezekiah, great king of Judah. Hezekiah lived during the days of Isaiah. Josiah lives during the days of Jeremiah, the prophet. And even into Ezekiel, as you find with the captivity in those early days after, you know, Josiah dies and then the Babylonian captivity begins with Daniel, Ezekiel, so forth. But there is, in these four chapters, if you study them chronologically, this is what I did this past week. I was sort of studying, I'm in Daniel now in my private reading. I'm almost finished with Daniel, but I had read through Jeremiah, read through Ezekiel, and now I'm about to finish Daniel. Daniel and I thought, let's go back and study something of one of the kings of Judah. And by the way, how many of you ever studied somebody and the next thing it just leads you to study somebody else and then somebody else, and that's where the snowball sort of went? Well, I decided I would focus on Josiah, particularly because 2 Kings 23 verse 25 says, there was none like him before, nor is there like him after. So you've got to find a great role model, and here it is. By the way, he's not a perfect person, as we'll see in our study tonight. But of all the things that he did, it magnifies his high points and only mentions one of his low points. Only one. Which, by the way, it killed him. It led to his death. Okay? Now, let me give you somewhat, and I hope you can read this. If you can't, I'm just going to sort of walk you through this. This is a chronology of the life of Josiah. Now, the Bible doesn't lay it out this way. It doesn't lay it out this way at all. You have to do the math. And what I mean by doing the math is, when you take the children of Josiah and then one grandchild of Josiah, which is Jehoiachin or Ken or Coniah, who is the son of Jehoiakim, or Eliakim is his actual name, and Pharaoh changed his name to Jehoiakim. Okay? When you do the math, taking when Josiah was dead, when the son, how old he was when he began to reign, and then you subtract from 39, because Josiah was 39 when he was killed in battle, when you subtract 39 from the year, the age of the son who's reigning, this is what you get. Okay? So I've sort of abbreviated four major chapters in the Old Testament into this chart. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but when I got through doing this, and it took some time, because I'm not great in math, and you know the math may even be off, you know, knowing how math is with me. But this is sort of how it lays out. And there were some quite interesting details that I observed by charting this out on a piece of paper and then making this slide. Number one, there is no question that in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, he is 8 years old when he begins to reign. Now, I don't know what an 8-year-old child in this room looks like. I'm sure we've got some 8-year-olds in this room. But can you imagine the person who is the supreme ruler of the United States of America is 8 years old? By the way, I think that rules all you guys out, right? On this pew here. And I know it rules me out. Okay? And as I look around the room, I see a lot more people older than 8 than 8 years old. Okay? Now, I didn't put this on this chart, but his father was 24 when he is assassinated. Ammon is assassinated by the people of his own servitude. His own servants kill him. And then the people take Josiah at 8 years old and anoint him to be king over Judah. His father was 22 when Manasseh died. Manasseh reigns 55 years. I don't remember exactly how old Manasseh was when he died. But Ammon was 24 when he died. He reigned 2 years. He was so evil, even his own people killed him. His own people killed him. Okay, Manasseh is awful. Ammon is awful. But Josiah is righteous. Now you need to get that in your mind. That is exactly the way the Bible describes it. They did that which was evil on the side of the Lord. He did that which was evil on the side of the Lord, but not with Josiah. He did that which was right in the Lord. Now, going from your father being dead at 8 years old, would that have an impact on you? Not only that your father died when you were 8 years old, your father was only 24. He was only 24 when he died. Now get that in your mind. On top of that, he didn't die of natural causes or cancer or something like that. His own people, the people of Judah, killed him. Killed your daddy. And now they want you to reign at 8 years old. How many of you have ever seen a child who has to grow up fast? You know, you have lost your childhood because the world now as you know it is totally different. By the way, what grade would an 8-year-old be? Would that be second, third grade, somewhere in that reference? You know, third grade is the king of this nation, roughly in that age group. He'd be in elementary school, no question, if he were in this country. Okay? By the way, he hadn't even studied Alabama history yet. You don't get that till fourth grade. Okay? Or whatever you find in the development of man. He is the king at 8 years old. And the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Listen, in spite of his daddy, in spite of his granddaddy, in spite of the fact that the nation was going down the drain, he still stepped up and did right. Is there a practical lesson to learn there? We'll come back to that. Okay? But back to the chart. At 14 years old, When he's 14, just 6 years later, his first child is born. Now, how many of you can do the math at what age he got married? Come on, do the math. At what age did this 8-year-old get married? At 8? Doesn't say he got 8. He has his first child at 14. If there's 9 months period by the time of conception to full-term birth, that meant if he got married at 13, come on, let's do the math. If he got married at 13, within less than a year, by the time he turns 14, his firstborn child. How many parents in here would tolerate your child at 13 getting married? By the way, that class is a minor in this country. 13. And on top of that, he's a dad at age 14. By the way, how fast you got to grow up. Okay. At what level of teenage years is this man Josiah? And by the way, would we call him a man? Married at 13 at least? Dad by age 14? What would we call him in the Bible? The Bible calls him a youth. It still calls him a youth. Read the two chapters in Kings, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. The Bible says when he was still young. Okay? So this is the man Eliakim, later to be called Jehoiakim. By the way, he's an awful son. Awful. You'll see that in the record if you studied on further beyond Josiah's life. Okay? Now, at age 16, it says in the 8th year of his reign, he's 8 years old when he starts, in the 8th year of his reign, that makes him 16 years old, it is at 16, the Bible says, he began to seek God. He begins to seek God at age 16. By the way, is that pretty accurate? By the way, has he already lost his childhood pretty much? Has he already had to grow up fast, as we say? And now at age 16, it has begun to become clear in his mind, I am seeking God. It says he began to seek God. It doesn't mean that he stopped seeking God. It means it is at that point that he really starts to clarify his spiritual thinking. It is also at this time that he begins to purge idolatry from the land. 300 years ago, there was a man of God sent to Bethel when Jehoiakim, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was king of the northern kingdom. And this man of God went to the house of Jeroboam and told him that one day there would be a king to arise named Josiah who would burn the bones of the priest of idolatry on the altar at Bethel. You remember calf worship, Dan and Bethel. 300 years now in the future, Josiah is alive. And it is becoming now at this time that Josiah begins to clean out all idolatry that had been developed for 55 years by his grandfather. And you can read the listing. It's a long list of places he sent. All the way to Naphtali, the tribe of Naphtali. He went all the way to the Sea of Galilee doing this work. By the way, according to the study here, it took him about 4 years from the time he started to the time it stopped to clean out the nation. By the way, 4 years in this country, what does that sound like? What's presidential term in this country? Took him 4 years to straighten out that land, to clean out idolatry everywhere it was. Every image, every altar, every temple, every grove, he burned them all. Matter of fact, he didn't put any of it in a museum. It says anything that was made out of wood, anything that was made out of metal, he burned it. He burned it to where there was no recognition of what it was. Cut out all the groves. Tore down all the altars. There was no sign in the land that idolatry had even been around because he obliterated it. And it at least took him 4 years to do it. Also at age 16, he has another child. By the way, he has two children at the age of 16. Can you imagine that? He's got one at 14. 2 years later, he's got another child. His name is Jehoahaz. By the way, Jehoahaz's mother is a totally different woman from Jehoiakim's mother. So Josiah has two wives at age 16. Okay? So he's got two sons. Jehoiakim, the oldest son, Jehoahaz. When you read the study, as soon as Josiah is killed at Megiddo and dies, do you know who is put on the throne of Israel? It's not the oldest boy. It's the second oldest boy. Jehoahaz is the one that's on the throne. And he stays there 3 months. He's awful. As a matter of fact, he is so awful, the king of Egypt deposes him. You know, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, is the one that kills Josiah at Megiddo. And now the Egyptian king rules this land, as it were, paying taxes and tributary and so forth. So now Pharaoh Necho takes this 3-month-old renegade son of Josiah, and he puts Eliakim, changes his name to Jehoiakim, and now he's on the throne. That's the oldest son of Josiah, who now takes the throne after that. Okay? At age 20, it says in the... after, you know, so many years of his reign, it says that he begins to purge the land again. And at age 25, Zedekiah is born. That's his third son. Zedekiah is the last son of the line of David to sit on the throne in Judah. After that, the next person who sits on David's throne is not on this earth. It's in heaven. What's his name? That would be Jesus Christ. David's throne now is transferred to heaven at the right hand of God. Sit thou at my right hand while I make thy foes thy footstool. Peter preaches that in Acts 2. Zedekiah is the last reigning, seated king of Judah. After that, there's not another line of David that sits on the throne as a king like all the other kings. But this son, Zedekiah. Okay. By the way, Zedekiah's mother and Jehoiakim's mother are the same mother. So let's think about that one a minute. In David's family, you know, David had about 6 wives, right? And he had different children from the different wives. Okay? Amnon, the oldest of David, lay with Absalom's full-blooded sister, right? Tamar. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 13. Okay? What was Absalom's attitude toward his half-brother, or we would say his half-brother, because it's a different mother, same father? Okay, what's his attitude doing? Well, he kills him. He kills him. Okay, we both have the same father, but we don't have the same mother. So how does that work out? Well, let's just walk around here. Anybody in here have stepbrother? I mean, they use the word stepbrother. We call it blended families now. We don't call it step families anymore. Blended family. Well, this is the idea. By the way, James and Jude, that wrote the books of James and Jude, are they not the brothers, the flesh and blood brothers of Jesus Christ? And that's correct. But Jesus did not have Joseph for a father. They had Joseph and Mary for a father and mother. Jesus had Mary for a mother. The Holy Spirit begat Jesus through Mary. Okay? But the idea is what? Here you may have, you know, same parentage in one sense, but we don't have the same mother. Can that create rivalries? Can that create rivalries in homes? Well, let's go back to the house of Jacob. You know, Rachel and Leah, and then their handmaids. It didn't create any rivalries back there, did it? Because, by the way, that's where Israel came from, is through Jacob. His name was later changed to Israel. And then all of a sudden, Jacob, when he finally has a child named Joseph, through Rachel, the wife that he really loved more than any other, how did that work out in the family of Jacob? And then he has Benjamin, which, by the way, is now the full-blooded brother of Joseph. How did it all work out? Well, we know what happened of the jealousy and the rivalry that happens. Same thing in Josiah's house. Same identical thing. So here is the second son of Josiah who actually becomes the heir apparent on the throne, not by the people, by Pharaoh. Or no, the people today. And then later on, because he's so wicked, then Pharaoh puts Jehoiakim on the throne. Jehoiakim reigns 11 years. When Jehoiakim is gone, as we come on down, and when he's 32 years old, Jehoiakim, or Chin, is born. That's his first grandson.
He becomes the next in line when Jehoiakim dies. At age 26, this is when, it says in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, that's when he got a collection up to go take it to the Levites and the priests by which to purge and to clean out the temple. Guess what they found, according to the record, in the temple while they're cleaning the temple out, getting ready to use it for a worship place? They found the book of the law of Moses. They found the Bible. The Bible had been inside the temple the whole time. But because of idolatry and all the practices and all the neglect that had gone on, here was a copy of the Old Testament inside the temple, and nobody knew where it was. By the way, are there things you've got in your house? You say, well, I know it's in here somewhere. I hadn't been able to find it. Well, all of a sudden, they started cleaning the temple out in Josiah's day because he's purging idolatry. He's fixing to establish the Passover like it's never been observed before, all the way back to the days of Samuel, folks. And all of a sudden, it says, we found the book of the law of Moses. They bring the book to Shaphan, who is the reader, reads it before Josiah. And you know what Josiah does when he hears the reading of the law of Moses? It says he rents his mantle and humbles himself and repents. Word then comes to the prophetess Huldah, and basically he wants the whole Bible, this law, the book of the law of Moses, he wants it all read to the nation. And he assembles all the major people of the nation so that they can hear the complete reading of the law of Moses. Can you imagine if I started tonight? My sermon tonight is not a comment by me. I'm going to start in Genesis 1:1, and when this sermon's over, I will finish the last verse in Deuteronomy 34, and I'm going to read it word for word. Now, how long do you think that would take for me just to read it without any pausing or any commentary? And Josiah said, I want this whole nation to hear what I just heard. And he's hoping they'd have the same reaction as he had. Because, by the way, not everybody had a copy of a Bible. By the way, obviously they didn't have a copy of what I've got in my hand, because there's no such thing as a New Testament in Josiah's day. As a matter of fact, a lot of the prophets were not even in the book they found in the temple. They found the law of Moses in the temple. That's what they found. Particularly the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, because it has to do with the cursings and the blessings. And when Josiah heard that reading, he knew, this is why we've been suffering, because this is what we haven't been doing or have been doing. And therefore, he knows where the problem is, and he repents. The prophetess says, because it was done so much in the days of Manasseh, your grandfather, because you humbled yourself and repented, it will not happen in your lifetime. And it didn't. There was a delay, but the die was cast. We'll come to that point in a minute. Then, of course, when you come on down, he's repaired the temple, the book is found. Next thing you know, they find his first grandchild's born. Jehoiakim is the heir apparent after Jehoiakim dies, or actually is taken into the Babylonian captivity. No, he's killed. Jehoiakim's taken into Babylonian captivity. And then at age 39, in his 31st year, the king of Egypt decides that he's going to go to Carchemish, according to Chronicles, and he's going to fight the king of Assyria. By the way, according to Chronicles, God from heaven told him to go fight the king of Assyria. Why? Because it's time for the Assyrians to be gone, the Babylonians arise. So the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, Necho, rides in his chariot with his army, going past Israel, going all the way to the Euphrates River, where Carchemish is, to fight the king of Nineveh, to fight the Assyrian king. The Bible says in Chronicles that Josiah arms himself to go fight against Pharaoh Necho. Pharaoh Necho sends ambassadors to Josiah, basically telling him, the fight is not with you. God sent me to go fight against the king of Assyria. Do not so much intermeddle in this affair. Josiah then changes himself into the garment, not of a king, but of a common soldier. The archers from Egypt attack. Josiah is mortally wounded, likely dies on the way out from Megiddo. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he is dead. He's pronounced dead. And they have his funeral. Even Jeremiah the prophet is there at Josiah's funeral and laments. We have a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, not of the death of Josiah. It is written of the destruction, the utter destruction of the city by the Babylonians. But Chronicles says that Jeremiah had it published of the lamentation of Josiah at his death. How many of you can remember a head of state in this country getting all the press this country could give? How many of you remember when presidents of the United States would have days named after them? We have President's Day, by the way, coming up here, just to honor all of them. How many of you remember observing Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday in the months of February as a child in school? They had a day to celebrate the life of Josiah on the day of his death. By the way, the Hispanics have a day for the dead, right? It's called the Day of the Dead. And the concept is what? It's honoring the dead. It's the idea of honoring the dead. Jeremiah said, we're going to have a day to honor this great man. And listen, he died at 39 years old. He never saw 40. Would you call him dying sort of a young life? He's dead at 39. Right? So what can we learn from this chronology? We've got four passages here, four principles. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. For the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in it. Talking about the aging process. Well, let me tell you something. Josiah never even got to the aging process. He never saw 70 years, yea, if by strength 80 years. He never saw that. He died at 39. What if Josiah says, you know, I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to start fearing God. I'm going to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord before I die. One day in the future, when I get old. Folks, he never saw old. He died at 39. If you were to ask Josiah, if you could talk to him right now, do you regret a minute for the fact that from 8 and then particularly from 16, when you were 16 years old, and the Bible says, then began he to seek after the Lord God. Do you ever regret that a day in your life? You'd have to say he didn't regret it, right? Another lesson you learn is in Isaiah 66 and 2. When it's talking about Isaiah prophesying of the person that God looks toward, it says, he that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. You want a Bible example of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word? That example is Josiah. As soon as they find a book of the Bible, he wants it read to him. And as soon as it's read to him, he didn't just say, well, I had my daily Bible reading for today. I'm done. I'm glad you found it. Come back and read it again. What does he do? He is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and he trembled at this word. Can you see how then that the Bible would call him one who did what was right in the sight of God? But now turn to Jeremiah 3 and verse 10, because this passage is during the reign of Josiah. This is Jeremiah the prophet prophesying while Josiah is king. And this is, when I was reading Jeremiah, this is to me the most important, or not the most, but one of the most important passages in the entire book of Jeremiah. Because it's God's commentary on what the nation did in contrast to what Josiah actually did. Notice the statement. Jeremiah 3 and verse 10. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, said the Lord. What does feignedly mean? It means hypocritically. Does the Bible say in 2 Kings 23:25 that Josiah sought God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. That's what it says. Read that. When the book of the law was read, that Josiah asked all the nation to understand it, how did they repent? What does Jeremiah 3:10 say in Josiah's day? How did the nation repent? The nation didn't do like Josiah did. God tells Jeremiah to tell them, you did it feignedly. It's called partial repentance. And because it was partial repentance, idolatry was still riding deep in their heart. It wasn't in Josiah's heart, but in their mind, idolatry was still a good thing. How do you know the nation took to idolatry after Josiah's dead? Look at his boys. Look at Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah. They all did evil in the sight of the Lord. In spite of 31 years of their father's reign to reform the nation back, look at his boys. And even look at his own grandson. All four of them lean toward idolatry. Why? Because that's the way the nation was. What's the lesson to be learned there? Lesson to be learned there is this. You can have great leadership and people still won't follow it. You ever thought of that? You have great leadership, and Josiah, none like him before or after him. And people still are going to do what they're going to do. By the way, not everybody was rotten, like Mordecai, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel. You know, they all still were alive. They all had to suffer because of the consequences of the nation. But the fact of the matter is, the nation as a whole was what? You repent feignedly. And then I put Ezekiel 18:20 up here. Because, by the way, this is after Josiah's dead. But the captives are basically saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, we're victims. We didn't do anything wrong. Our parents did all the wrong, and here we are suffering. And the whole 18th chapter of Ezekiel is an explanation of this is how God operates, and the soul that sins, it shall die. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son, neither shall the son bear the iniquity of the father. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, if you want an example of Ezekiel 18:20, Josiah is your example. Josiah's father was evil. So the son, Josiah, will not bear the iniquity of the father. Everybody follow that? The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The grandfather was awful. The father was awful. The son was not awful. The son had sons. The sons were awful. The father was still right in the eyes of God. So the father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. Neither shall the son bear the iniquity of the father. The righteousness shall be upon the righteous. The wicked shall be upon the wicked. What's that verse teaching? Individual responsibility. How many of you have ever known of anybody not to do right because they're blaming their parents or they're blaming something of their environment? It's not my fault. I'm not accountable. No. We all choose our attitudes. We all choose our course in life. It doesn't have anything to do with whether your parents were righteous or unrighteous. You can have wicked parents and be a righteous person. Josiah is your example. And you can be a righteous parent and have wicked kids. And Josiah is your example. Because of the generations of the line of David that were kings, you got wicked and you got wicked. And in the middle, you got Josiah. He is not put in the Bible by accident. He's put in there for you and me to learn from. By the way, how many of you have ever heard of the expression, the age of accountability? You ever heard that expression? You study this man. You study what I showed you tonight. And you tell me the ballpark time of the age of accountability. 40, he's dead at 39. What's the age of accountability in Josiah? Where does the Bible say he began to seek after God? That's 16 years old. What can a child in the United States of America do at 16 years old? What can they do at 15? Get a driver's permit, right? What do you do at 16? You can take that little piece of plastic and get in that car and be dead in a heartbeat. When our children were in the process of turning 16 and they're about to get it, I always told them, I said, let me tell you something. This thing called privilege of being able to get in an automobile and drive by yourself now to go somewhere, I said, there are a lot of mistakes you can make in life and you can live to talk about it. But you make a wrong mistake driving this car. You make one wrong mistake and you did. Folks, I've done enough funerals for 16, 17, 18-year-old kids. I've done enough funerals to know that. You just make one mistake in a car, motorcycle, whatever. You don't live to talk about it. You did. That's sobering, isn't it? Oh, I know he had to grow up fast from 8. By the time he was 16, this individual knew this land needs straightening out. It took him 4 years to do it. And when they found the book of the law, he wanted the whole nation to hear it. Now, his major mistake is right here on this wall in 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, when Pharaoh Necho told him, God sent me, and Josiah decided, I'm going to be the one now. I'm going to go up there and deal with him. Josiah made a fatal blunder. He did not inquire of God what to do. He took it upon himself to do. It cost him his life. That's the one flaw that you find in the life of Josiah, anywhere found in the Bible. And Jeremiah mourned as for his own fleshly family when Josiah died. The lesson's yours. If you're here tonight, you understand the concepts we're looking at, the need to seek after God. Seek God early in your life, as well as old. We don't know how long we're going to have. We don't know circumstances in life. Brother Kim Hill is going to lead us in a song. If you're subject to the heaven's invitation, the Lord's invitation, believing he's the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, tonight be baptized into Christ like we've already had today, you need to come back to first love. Won't you then come? All together, we stand and as we sing.